Thank you, ladies, again, for stepping in when needed, and they're always there for us anyway, but added to your burden a little bit with Cheryl's absence. Thank you so much. In the Word of God, we come to the end of our series, The Man Christ Jesus, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We may glory in the fact that he is truly God, but we also should glory in the fact that he was truly human. And tonight we bring this to a close. Jesus pioneered glorified humanity. A pioneer is the one who goes first. And his resurrection is not like all the other resurrections we've read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Actually before and after Christ, his was a different kind of resurrection. His was a final resurrection. What we find is that the others who were raised from the dead, it was just a temporary reprieve. They would at some point get sick and die again. But with Christ, never to die again. A very different kind of life that he was raised to. Now, this is different from what he was. In his humanity, he was pioneering glorified humanity after his resurrection, while before he was being the creator and not the creature. And so humanity, in any form, was not a part of what he was all about. Let me share two verses with you. One, Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together, and this is buried, planted as a seed, with the prospect of the plant rising up, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the part of his resurrection that I'd like to dwell on tonight, to kindle your imagination, as it were, to think about what it is that he has called us into. What is this glorified humanity? The apostle says, writing to the Philippians in his thank you letter to them, who, speaking of, not a question, but who, the Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now, there may be times when you look in the mirror and say, what a vile body. But this is not a description of how we look or how we feel. This is vile because our body itself contaminated with sin. Do a visual search of your body, the hands, feet, heart, mind, everything. All of these things have been tainted with sin. Extended into sin. And so he says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned, remade, like unto his glorious body. The vile body turned to a glorious body, according to the working whereof, according his glorious body, according to the working whereof, by his working of the glorious body, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The subduing all things happens ultimately at the millennial kingdom. And it really points out here, and was sort of a driving force in my putting this together, the importance of his glorified humanity. I was following I pick up books that I find interesting, and then I will take them as a sort of a guide, as an encouragement to go where I haven't gone before. And so I found this book by Bruce Ware dealing with the humanity of Christ. And having done some work on it myself, I was interested to read it. And but he was a Reformed guy. When he got to this part, he didn't know anything about eschatology. He you know, what he knew he had rejected. So this one, I have to take this one pretty much for myself. I had to go back and check this out, taking the scriptures, see where that led me. We need to recognize that Jesus didn't just suffer through our kind of life and suffer our kind of death. We recognize that he has gained the glorified human body by his resurrection that we will have at the time when we are resurrected. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle takes some time to speak of the kind of resurrection that Christ had. Notice in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, connecting it with the glory of the Father. The picture is almost as though we have taken a full leaping step toward God in the body itself. Christ here raised up by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This is what Christ was doing. He says we should follow that. He was walking not just with a renewed life, but in newness of life. It's a different kind of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We will be like that, you see. In Romans 6, 9 and 10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. In fact, death hath no more dominion over him. Death is not a threat. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. This is that positive statement, not dealing now the struggle to avoid death, but alive unto God. Jesus was to explain to those who rejected the resurrection, and he says, your problem is you don't know the Word of God. In Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36, he explains what our resurrection body will be like. Listen to the very words of Christ. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world, our physical life, marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. This is actually the world of the resurrection, you see. They that are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. I'll have to tell you that there was a time when I was thinking about this, having been married for about a year, it dawned on me that going to heaven and living in the resurrected body, that my wife and I are not going to be considered married anymore. And I thought, well, that's not right. Why should heaven be a step down? Why should it be less than what I have here? And before I got to sleep that night, I realized that there is no stepping down, that in fact, that wonderful, intimate relationship of love that I have with my wife, I don't lose that at all. There's nothing about that relationship that suffers when we both get to heaven and are resurrected, but only enhanced. And we, as the entire saved body of Christ, are like the bride of Christ. So we are elevated to have that level of marital intimacy with everybody on a spiritual level. We gain all of that. So, but we neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. What he said of Christ, Christ said of us, for they are equal unto the angels. How about that? We have superpowers. We're like unto the angels. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So beyond many of the things of this earth, We have new vistas, new privileges opened up to us, and become equal with the angels. Now, God's resurrection of our body is actually the completion of our salvation. When we made the decision to be saved, our spirit was saved, and that one point in time, and that forever. As we grow in Christ during our life as a Christian, then our soul, the mind, will, and emotion is saved, and the Bible calls it being saved. Being saved from the very dominance of sin. But then our body gets saved, and we're removed from even the presence of sin. Romans 8, the last part of verse 32, here we are waiting, he says, for the adoption, where we actually leave this home and move into God's home, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption, the salvation, if you will, of our body. So this is the completion of it. This is when it's all said and done. The body itself gets saved, and that it is transformed into the glorified humanity. When we were created, a phrase I mentioned before, a phrase I've been sharing with people on Facebook when it's their birthday, celebrate God's wonderful gift of life for this world and the next. It dawned on me at one point that at that little moment when the cell became fertilized in your mother's womb, you were given everlasting life. You were given a life as though that flame was lit by the eternal flame of God's life itself. You will live somewhere forever. Heaven or hell. So God created us in his own undying image. And so all men will be resurrected with an indestructible body. Indestructible in the sense that you can't get rid of it. It doesn't fall to dust. I think that's part of why both heaven and hell are forever, because man is forever. There has to be someplace forever. John 5, 28, 29, Christ again speaking, marvel not at this. Don't be dumbfounded, amazed at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You may find your indestructible body now presented for an eternity in heaven or an eternity in the fires of hell. Paul preached this, Acts 24:15. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Everybody gets raised eventually. But there's such a striking and important difference between these two resurrections. There is what the Bible talks about, a first death and a second death, and a first resurrection and a second resurrection. The humanity's first death is the separation of body and spirit. The body remains on this earth. The spirit, soul, and spirit are actually separated. And that separation is what death is. That's the first death. Now, the resurrection is where those two parts are reunited. The body has to be changed because it's falling apart, but it's changed, becomes indestructible, and then soul and spirit are rejoined to that newly made body. However, even at that point, there is a second death possible, which is not a separation of soul and of spirit and body, for that will never be separated again. It is the separation of that unit of a person from God. The choice made in life, I reject God, is granted for eternity, and the separation from God is granted, if that's your choice. And that is called a second death. When you recognize that God is the source of life, and to be separate from Him is to be separate from life, that's all that's left. So there are two kinds of resurrections. The kind of resurrection called the first, and the kind called the second. The first kind is the resurrection of life. Those who hoped in Christ. And the second is the resurrection of damnation. Those who trusted, I guess, in anything other than Christ's saving work. In themselves, some other religion, whatever it is. We find this mention in Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. We find that there's a number of people who get saved during the tribulation period, and the Jews are resurrected to go into the millennium. Daniel speaks of that. But when the 1,000 years are finished, there's another resurrection. Now he says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. So the first resurrection, they do, by virtue of needing a resurrection, they've experienced the first death, but not the second death. And he goes on to say, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that first resurrection is before the 1,000 years. The second resurrection that he talks about after the 1,000 years are finished, that's the great white throne judgment. That's the second resurrection, and they are sent to hell, which is the place of the second death. I don't hope that's not too confusing. A first death, a second death, a first resurrection, a second resurrection. The first resurrection is all the resurrections actually that lead to eternal life, and the second resurrection is that which brings them out of Hades and then cast into the eternal lake of fire, hell itself. So, with this rather extensive introduction, let me just share with you the glory of the resurrected body. Can I stir your imagination? If you've ever read a Superman comic book or any of these mutants who have special powers, you may be wondering, why is this so popular? It's because people feel like there ought to be more. There's a desire to be greater than we are. And for the believer, it's coming. Christ's resurrected body was glorious. He anticipates in his resurrection what we will have in our resurrection body. Now let me share with you how the apostle shares six characteristics of the resurrected body, and this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, and I show you the verses there. The first is this: your resurrected body is no longer subject to decay, but is indestructible. He says it this way: so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, again, this is that planted like the seed, in corruption. Corruption is decay. That's what happens. The body returns to the dust from which it comes. Sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, incapable of decay. Second characteristic, no longer dismissed, but glorious. Notice the contrast. It is sown in dishonor. The body didn't make it. It failed. See? Dishonor. It is raised in glory. The third characteristic, no longer weak, but powerful. It is sown in weakness. That's why we die. The body can't take it. It weakens out. It is raised in power. The fourth characteristic, no longer subject to natural laws, but subject to the Spirit. We can take the example of this from Christ, who wasn't bound by dimension. It says that he appeared in the room, the locked room. It doesn't say he walked through the wall. It says he It's like he opened a secret door and was standing there in the middle of the room. He just went from where he was to where he wanted to be. That's not according to physical laws, you see. So no longer subject to natural laws, but subject to the Spirit. He says it this way, it is sown a natural body. That's what a natural body must be. Has to be subject to natural laws. But it is raised a spiritual body, evidently able to do whatever the Spirit wants. The fifth one is no longer bound to earth, but released to heaven. At least that's the way I understand this. The first man is of the earth, earthy. What was Adam made from? Earth. You don't get much more earthy than that. You see? He was just formed out of the clay, breathed life into him. The second man, which is Christ, is the Lord from heaven. He wasn't made of earth, you see. He received a human body for this, but who he was the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We who have been born of the earthy people. See? And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. We spoke this morning of Christ being referred to as the last Adam. We who follow Christ become his spiritual descendants. And we are given the heavenly, we are plunged into that heavenly reward. And as we have borne the image of the earthy in our physical body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly in our resurrected body. Then he says, the last one is no longer subject to fleshly illness, but living beyond failure. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not capable of withstanding an eternity with God in heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't take what we are now and turn it into incorruption. It has to actually be changed. So we, at that point, are living beyond the possibility of failure. You're familiar with the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Laws of science. The first law says that energy can't be created. There's a sum total in the universe. And energy can turn into matter. Matter can turn into energy, but you can't create any more. But the second law says that with every exchange of energy, some energy is lost, that everything's running down. That a baby is formed in the womb because a lot of energy is being put into that baby. The plant grows because a lot of energy is taken from the earth and from the sun and from the water, and it grows like that. But left to itself, it falls apart. It dies. Find a building. Leave it to itself. Don't tend it. Don't keep it. And it falls apart. That's because the energy leaches away and things fall apart. That's the second law of thermodynamics. For the resurrected body, that's repealed. That law has no effect. That body, resurrected body, is good for eternity. Doesn't need tune-ups. Well, secondly then, let's see the glorious body of Christ. Our vile body is changed to be like his. And that glorious body is whereby he can subdue all things. Notice the glory of the resurrected Christ. Again, Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. By having that glorious body. My question is, what will he subdue with such a glorious body? Well, Jesus shows us fulfilled human potential in his glorified humanity, and this at several points. In the times to come, we see his glory at the rapture of the church. This is where he changes every believer's body. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, the rapture happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, his coming in glory happens over a period of time to where the whole world can see him coming. The rapture, very different here. You can't reconcile those two things. There's two different comings. The rapture happens in a moment. This is the word that means the smallest piece of time, the piece of time that cannot be divided. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So those who are corrupting, the bodies that are corrupting, are raised without the possibility of corruption. And we, and here he speaks of those who are alive at the rapture. Supposing he didn't know when it was going to happen. It could have happened in his lifetime, he knew. So those who are alive at the rapture, so the dead are raised incorruptible. We, those alive at the rapture, shall be changed. Our bodies will receive that glorious humanity that the dead, being raised, receive, but we don't go through the process of death. It all happens in that moment of time. Not something that anybody could see. It just happens. And we are changed into that glorious humanity. Listen to Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The King James margin here says, the Greek says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the glory, the glorious body, the glorious Christ that comes back for us. How does he show that glory? Well, he comes for us at the rapture. He comes as the bridegroom for his bride. This reveals the intimacy of a love relationship. Why did God create us to marry and in marrying have children? Because he wanted us to have a taste of what it was like to have that intimate love relationship, absolutely personally intimate. And that's what he is offering to us. Listen to Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. As Christ died, you died with it. That you should be married to another. Please tell me, to whom will I be married? Even to him who is raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Just like a marriage, bringing forth children. So we have the opportunity in speaking to people here to bring forth spiritual descendants. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, when does this happen? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the Latin translation, this word caught up is raptus. We get our word rapture from this. Rapture is not a word in our English Bible, but here's where we get the word from the Latin. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, with them the dead who are raised first. We who are alive are caught up at that point to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. This is pictured like the Hebrew wedding, where he has gone to his home to prepare the place for us. Then he comes suddenly, just the shout at midnight, the trumpet is blown, the lights are, the parade shows up. And we, the bride, have to be ready at this point, and we can't say, okay, now I'll get saved. It doesn't happen that way. We have to be ready at that point. And then he takes us with him to his home. And that is the rapture and is primarily a picture of the bridegroom coming and taking the bride. We find that he takes us to his home, and then Then the thing happens, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, Christ is the Lamb, is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, or clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This word righteousness here is actually plural in the Greek. These are the righteousnesses of the saints. This is our sanctification. The white, bright glories here are what we have learned to be Christ-like. And he saith unto me, the angel says, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have the marriage, and we have the marriage supper. This goes back again to the Hebrew wedding ceremony. This was the celebration. This was the thing that marked that they were now united in that forever. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Really going to happen. See? So he comes, snatches us up, and we're for him, with him forever in a marriage relationship, spiritual marriage relationship. Not only, however, do we find the illustration of that of the bride and bridegroom, but we find it as that he comes as the elder brother to gather his brethren. Stop for a moment and just think of what it means to be called, for him to call us his brother, the brother of the great Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed to do that. This is the sense of family loyalty and helpfulness. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a bigger boy carrying a younger boy on his shoulders. And in response to somebody not in the picture, he says, he ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother. And there's the thing, you know, when we're at our best, we are helping our brother. And that showing the family loyalty and helpfulness. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he, speaking here of Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. There we are, the very brothers of Christ. He's our elder brother. Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth, the one who makes holy, and they who are sanctified, we who get saved, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We lowly sinners saved by grace, and he's going to call us brethren? There it is. And he comes as the elder brother to gather his family home. And then the third is that he comes as the completer of salvation. I've mentioned this earlier. This is the actual adoption into God's family. Romans 8:23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even, you know, the first fruits is the Holy Spirit is our down payment for salvation. So we're guaranteed salvation, but it's not completed yet. Even we groan within ourselves. This is the world of groaning, a world of present sin, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's when it's completely finished. See. Now, it's the resurrection for us, the rapture, when that work is completed. What about if we die before the rapture? Paul tells us to be absent from the body, that's that separation of death, is to be present with the Lord. So how is that different from when we're resurrected and the body is redeemed? Well, the apostle actually tells us this. You have to read with understanding, but in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, and I've added in little explanatory notes here, pretending to be Schofield here. I'm going to try to add these things in and see if you can follow through this. He says, for we know, and he talked to Jesus Christ. He knew these things. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what in the world is that? Well, that's our physical body dying and decaying. Tabernacle's a tent, temporary place to live. That's where we're at now, see. The real you living inside is housed in a tent. It's going to fall apart here after a while. We know that if our earthly house with this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building. That's quite different from a tent. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, not constructed by physical things. Eternal in the heavens. What's he talking about? Well, that's our eternal glorified body. You see, it's not. It's based on the same DNA. It's our body, but it's not made from the same thing. There's some people who are eaten by sharks. Not much of them left except shark stuff, you know, left at the bottom of the ocean or something. But he recreates us, made a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our glorified body. So he says, when the earthly body fails, we have this knowledge that there is an eternal body for us, vastly improved. For in this, our physical body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, our glorified body. There is something within us that says, I wish that was all done. If so be that being clothed with that glorified body, we shall not be found naked. Now what's that? Well, that's our in-between period after we die, but before the resurrection. Naked here is a spirit without a body. It is our spirit alone that will be with God in heaven. Separated from our body on earth, our spirit will be with God in heaven, but it will not be clothed with the glorified humanity. Just a naked spirit, as you will. For we that are in this tabernacle, this physical body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. The great desire of us is not to be a spirit without a body. It's unsettling. We've never been without a body. We awoke to awareness, to consciousness, wearing a body. See, we didn't know it then, but there it was. And he says, that inward desire that you have for things to be better is not that you wish to be out of the body. There are some Greek philosophies that think that getting rid of the material body was like a heaven. He says, no, that's not what it's about. What we desire is that we are clothed upon. That's the final settlement, clothed with the glorified body. That mortality, this being subject to death, shall be swallowed up of life. Here is a body so full of life, touched by the undying God, that we live literally forever. So that at the rapture. Then, secondly, at his coming in glory, and I divide this from his millennial reign here, just because there are certain things he has to take care of before he sets up his kingdom. And I'll just mention three things, and we don't have the time to go into all the scripture for it. We'll try to get to that some other time. And we have before. At his coming in glory. Number one, he comes as Israel's rescuer, the defeater of sin. The Antichrist, empowered by Satan, gathers the army together and says, we will crush out believers from the face of the earth. He has them gathered at Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and they're going down. There is no power could withstand them on earth. And so the rescue comes from heaven. And Christ with us, the church, following along with him, all on white horses. You like white horses? We're jumped down over the battlements of heaven, come down, and we're ready for the battle. And here he breaks the back of the power of sin, captures the Antichrist and the false prophet, and sends them directly to the lake of fire. They're there 1,000 years before anybody else is sent there. The defeater of sin, Secondly, he comes as Eve's promised seed to crush Satan's head. So long ago when sin began, speaking to Satan, he says, her seed will crush your head, even though you bruise his heel. And here he is the conqueror of the enemy. He doesn't just conquer Antichrist. He grabs up Satan and the demons and casts them into the pit and locks them in for 1,000 years. Later they will be released, but sent eventually to the lake of fire with all other condemned. He will not rule in hell. He will not laugh in hell. He will not be in a position of authority in hell. He's just one of the lost ones, screaming out his pain forever. Conqueror of the enemy. And he also comes as the healer of the planet's creatures. The lion and the lamb laying down together. All the meat eaters say, I feel led to be a vegetarian. They say it in the animal language. And poisonous snakes. Mommy, I found a snake that has a rattle on the end. Okay, be careful with him. Don't hurt him. He won't hurt you, so don't hurt them. Don't play jump rope with him. Don't do that. He's the restorer of pristine glory. The deserts blossom forth. room for everybody all over planet Earth. Then we see at his millennial reign, this glorified body subduing all things at his millennial reign. Number one, Jesus fulfills God's promise of David's line on the throne. God made a promise to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, just two of the several verses. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, David and David's son, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 16, mine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. There will never be a time when David would not have somebody on the throne. Well, this was fulfilled and will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. So that's the first thing. He fulfills the promise long ago made to David. Secondly, he brings his brethren into dominion. They say that the rising tide lifts all the ships. And you and I, our little dinghies, get raised up with the grand ship of Christ. Notice this, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign, be in authority in a kingdom with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Notice again, a very personal promise Christ made to the church. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, and this is the work of faith that overcomes the world, will I give to sit with me in my throne, and notice the distinction here, even as I also overcame, again by faith, and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's where he is now. But there's another throne coming, an earthly throne, the Davidic throne. David's throne was always on earth. And I will grant you to sit with me. The picture of Christ at the right hand of the Father is a picture of us in our glorified humanity, sitting at the right hand of Christ, the King. Revelation 5:10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. During that millennial reign, You and I, you know, as the bride of Christ, it's like we're the queen. We have Solomon brought his mother a throne to sit beside him. This is what she wants is what I want, that type of thing. And we get to be there. And then I think finally and ultimately with that overcoming of all things, because by the end of the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment occurs and death itself is ended. The last enemy is death, and that's overcome at that point right after the millennium. So the final statement is that Jesus fulfills mankind's ultimate potential. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When that salvation is completed, when our very body is saved, there's nothing that you can compare it to here. See? Doth not appear. But we know that. Here's the assurance that when he shall appear, all of this is happening, we shall be like him. Our vile body made like unto his glorious one. For we shall see him as he is. Hard to imagine. Does not appear. It's hard to imagine. But we will be like him. People will say, I see the family resemblance. So Christ pioneered this. There it is. We have the example of it before us. Let's bow for a closing prayer. Father, we are amazed at your plan for us. In the beginning, this was what you wanted. And we see through all the difficulty and the corruption of sin that you bring it to come to pass. You save us, body, soul, and spirit. You bring us to be in the very family, all completely purged of every condition of sin. Flesh and blood transformed into this glorified body that can never die, equal to the power of angels. Now I ask, Father, that you might help us to believe that which we cannot see, to walk by faith, not by sight, to recognize that if you have said it, it is true. And I believe, Father, I've been faithful enough to show the scriptures to say, you have said this. The apostles' writing, we know these things to be true. We ask that you might help us to trust thee, to purge us from the condition of sin during our lifetime, that we can truly graduate at the time of the rapture, to be changed completely. Will we hold on to sin that it must be wrenched from our grasp at that last moment? Father, help us to turn from it willingly, not to love our sin, but to love you all the more. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, I need prayer tonight, Pastor. I need to see that this is not trapped here in vile time, in vile conditions, with a vile body. This is not the end for me. And I need to be able to live my life according to that truth, by faith, understanding that he has this wonderful plan, this supernatural plan, even for my body. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Yes. Father, then we turn our hearts to thee. Thank you for this plan that we could not have conceived of, that you conceived of it and worked it out by Christ being that that took our place, took our consequences. Now we ask that you might help us to live according to the faith that sees that in the time to come, we will be those who look like Christ sitting upon a throne, ruling the entire world with him. It is not in us. It is not our power at all. It is just being Christ-like. Help us to gain that day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.